1 Corinthians 13, we're going to focus today on verses 1 through 3. Why don't we begin reading, though, at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, the Bible says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." We're going to spend some time over the next 3 weeks really looking at this whole idea of love. Love the more excellent way. God's desire for each of us is that we might be holy. That we might be holy as individuals, and then that we might be holy as a body of believers. And God inspired Paul to write to the church at Corinth to show them, and us, I believe, holiness. How we are to conduct ourselves as believers. And it's real easy to get off track. We've seen that in the Corinthian church as we've gone back and we've read Paul's letter. We studied it verse by verse. We know that they heard the gospel and they were converted by faith. They were taught to remember Christ in all that they did. They were taught to remember Christ in observing the Lord's Last Supper from time to time. But they allowed the remembrance of what the Lord had done, the great sacrifice that the Lord had done for them, to even that to get off track. Paul told them that when they got together, they really got together for the worse, not for the better. That God's intention was that they might remember what he had done for them, and that they might join themselves together to exhort one another, to lift one another up, so that when those who were weak might be made stronger. To the presence of others who might be able to say, let me testify about what the Lord has done in my life. But Paul says, rather than having the benefit of being able to lift one another up, he said it became a worse experience. He says those who were weak, they left weaker. Why? Because they came in, they did not honor what Christ had done for them. They did not honor that God was calling upon them to be holy. They allowed the remembrance to become a feast, and from a feast it became a festival, and before they knew it, it was about everything but the sacrifice of Christ. And what Christ really wanted from them, and what Christ really wants from us, is for us to be holy in all that we do. And this Bible that we read is his instruction book that says, do this, do all of this in remembrance of me. Do this and you'll be like me. Do this and you'll have my heart. Well, Paul has talked about to the Corinthian church and to us about just about every facet. As we've been studying through this book of 1 Corinthians, I've seen this as a book, a great guide for church planners. If you want to know how to plant a good church, then read the good book and God will show you every single thing you need to do and how you need to instill, what truths you need to instill in the body of believers. And how you can walk together in worship of the Lord. But he's also addressed here the whole gift of the whole idea of gifts. We looked at that the last couple of weeks as we studied chapter number 12, looking at all of the gifts that God has given to the individuals. The Bible says God gave gifts to every one of us. He gave them to us individually, as was his will, and what was the purpose? So that we all might benefit from every gift given. He said these gifts were not given to divide us, but if you have the gift of, you might have the gift of greeting. And he says, if that is your gift, then be at that door and be shaking hands and telling people hello and making them feel welcome into the body of believers. You might have the gift of giving. He says, then do it willingly, do it cheerfully. You might have the gift of hospitality. You're inviting people into your home to be able to tell people about Christ. You might have the gift of evangelism. He said, whatever that gift is, use that gift for the glory of God, for the uplifting of his kingdom, to the profit of them all. Not to be a divider, but to be a uniter. And you know, look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. He says this. He said, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And that's important as we go forward studying what it is Paul is saying to the church and to us as a church. We need to understand that all that God is giving, all that God is showing us, he's saying, in everything that you do, know that there is but one Spirit. That I'm not going to change. My word's not going to change. My heart is not going to change toward you. That's why he tells us to try all spirits, prove all things, because he said there is but one. So he said there's a lot of different gifts, but there's the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations or ministries or works, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, divided to every man severally as he will, as God wills. And these gifts are always intended to unite God's people, not to divide or to separate. And God inspired Paul to clarify for us our gifts, that our gifts were to be used for God's glory. And I believe that there is a place for every gift. And God expects that we will willingly offer our gifts, that we will willingly offer our gifts to him for the profit of the whole body. But all of these gifts, God says, are lacking and they're powerless if they are used without charity or without love. All of these gifts, no matter what they are powerless and they are lacking if they are used without charity or without love. It is the love of God that activates, that properly activates God's gift within every believer. So love is that additive. Love is that additive that we cannot do without if we are to properly use God's gifts in our lives. And I've entitled the message today, Love the More Excellent Way. Really taken from 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul says, I'm going to show you the more excellent way. And I believe that as we look at love, we'll see that without love, all of our gifts become virtually useless. But with love, adding meaning and goodness and grace to the gifts that God allows us to use for his glory, we'll be able to see the kingdom of God strengthened. Three simple points I have for you today is that love adds meaning. Love adds goodness and love adds grace. Let's get started with love adds meaning. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You know, if we were to reference back to 1 Corinthians 12, 28, where we began reading, God said, I've set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. God gifted some to be apostles. And those were those who were chosen by God and sent forth. Some were gifted as prophets, those who were privileged to hear the voice of God and to speak to his people on his behalf. Some were gifted as teachers, those who were given understanding of the word of God and given the opportunity to gift it to others so that they might also understand the word of God. But without love, these opportunities, these platforms, these words, they were just words. They were nothing. You know, we, as I think on today and I think on, you know, God's expectation of me and of all of us, really, as we go out, because we all have an opportunity to carry forth the word of God. And here in this passage, God is saying, if we want to carry, even if we want to attempt to carry forth the word of God, And we do it uncaring, with no love in our hearts. He says it is all just useless. And it's not going to be the word of God that returns void, but it's going to be the delivery of the word of God that's going to return void. God is talking to us about having a heart to see others have the heart of God. Think about that. He wants us to have a heart that wants to see others have the heart of God. So he says, I could stand here and I could do a wonderful, wonderful message. He said, but if there was no love in my heart to see lost people come to know Christ, and he said, it's all useless. I could just be up here. And when he says it's like sounding brass, he said, it's equivalent to my standing up here for 45 minutes, just banging on a piece of brass, and you're just sitting here listening, not able to interpret anything I'm saying. He's saying, it's just... it's like blah, 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 blah. It's like words that are falling on deaf ears. You know, and in a day where, again, where there's so much to be held about the fantastic and the large followings, and you hear, you know, how many times have I felt like I've turned on the television and I said, what did he just say? What was the message? And what was the intention? And when I have to ask myself sometimes the question, is it that I'm looking at them critically, that I don't see the love of God? Is it looking that I'm looking critically, that I don't hear the message of God and what they're saying? And then I have to say, no, that's not it. That God has just given me the discernment. God has given to you the discernment as well. I believe someone said last Sunday about turning on the television and listening to a message and saying, what did I just hear? Well, that's what God is talking about. He's saying these people have no love for the lost. They have no love for God's people. And all that they're speaking is just like, it's just like sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. It's like chimes just blowing in the wind. You can't interpret what a chime is saying. It's just noise. Well, I think God is talking about how important it is that we match our hearts with our words, that we match our hearts with our word, because love adds meaning to the gifts that are given, that God gives to man. You know, and I thought of one great example, and I want to use him for the whole point, really, is Moses. And go ahead and flip back to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, that's on page 72 in your pew Bibles. This man, Moses, God set him aside to be used specifically to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and into his promised land. Now, he ordained that Moses would be that man, even though the odds were really against that little Hebrew boy. Because the Pharaoh had ordained that all of the little Hebrew boys that were born were to be killed by the midwives. Yet here's God orchestrating his birth so that he would be protected. Here's God orchestrating his parents' desire to hide him and to keep him. Here's God orchestrating that the Pharaoh's sister would desire to have a child. Here's God orchestrating that he would be educated in the Pharaoh's house, that he would be trained in the Pharaoh's manner. And yet God instilled in this man a heart for his people. If we were to start at the beginning of Moses, well, in the middle of Moses' story, we find this, is that one day Moses, being in the Pharaoh's house, being a man who had been set apart from all of his family, he was no longer a Hebrew as far as the Pharaohs were concerned. He was never a Hebrew. But here was Moses when he saw an Egyptian mistreating one of his Hebrew brethren. The Bible tells us that Moses stepped in. Moses defended the Hebrew. Moses killed the Egyptian. Because Moses' heart was really for God's people. Moses then was forced to flee because he was called out for the murder that he had performed. And rather than to be thrown into jail or to be punished for that, Moses fled the city. But even in Moses fleeing away from that situation, God was putting Moses right where he needed him to be so that he could use him for his glory. And God told Moses that he was going to not only allow him to be the deliverer of his people, but God told Moses that he was going to be like a God to the people because of the things that he would do through Moses. The people would get to hear a lot of words from Moses, see God do a lot of things through Moses and ultimately see Moses' heart for them through his actions. In order to show the true value of his calling and God's purpose, you know, I think Moses was a man who very well could have gotten a big head for all the things that he was doing. You think about what Moses had done. Moses had been called. Moses had been able to see a bush that appeared to be on fire, but that wasn't burning at all. God gave Moses a simple rod that God allowed him to take in before Pharaoh. It was using this simple rod and the commands of God that he was able to see all of these plagues that come upon these people. It was using this simple rod and the power of God that God not only let his children go, but he thrust them out of Egypt just as he promised. And he didn't thrust them out penniless, but they had all that they needed to be able to go into the wilderness and to praise him and to worship him, to sacrifice for him years and years. All this through the man Moses, because God called him to do that work. Moses had an opportunity to have a big head. Moses had an opportunity to be a man who would be a little bit selfish and thinking about himself, but that wasn't Moses at all. Moses was a man who understood the love of God, and I believe that Moses wanted to share the love of God with his people. Now, let's just pick up in Moses' life in Exodus 32. Skip down the page up to verse number 30. Moses has already led the children of Israel out of Egypt. They're journeying toward the promised land. God has called Moses to Mount Sinai to commune with him. And he's been gone for a long time, the Bible says. And the people lose faith and they call upon Aaron to make them a golden calf to be their God. So Moses, at God's instruction, leaves his time with the Lord and finds the people in much sin. And he destroys the calf. We're not going to read about all that today, but you can go back and read that later. He destroys the calf. He is so committed that to showing them the error of their ways. The Bible says he ground the gold in the powder, and he put it into the water, and he made the people to drink it from the water. And then he declares that he will go before the Lord on their behalf. And here's where we pick up on a man, Moses. And this is what I want to show you about this whole thing about love and what love does. Because Moses was a man who was irritated. He was irritated by the people because God had shown them great things. And God had protected them. And God had fed them. God had watered them. And God had called upon them to do one thing, just to wait for Moses as he was up in the mountain, as God was communing with him. And they did the exact opposite. Moses came down. He brought about the punishment. He showed them that they were wrong. He declared them to be sinners. And then he said, in verse number 30, he says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, 'You've sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin.'" Now I want you to see, this is what love does. This is what love does. And Moses was a great speaker. Yes, he was. Moses was a great leader. Yes, he was. But if Moses only carried words that said, "I don't care for the people and the people who follow me," all of it would have fallen as just deaf words for the people. But here's Moses, the leader of the people. He says, "I'm going to go before the Lord for you because you've sinned a great sin, and I'm going to ask the Lord. I'm going to make an atonement for your sin." And verse 31 says, "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, 'Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin,'" he pleads for the people. "If you will forgive their sins, Lord," he says, "and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Moses did not want to be accused of being a prophet who was just a sounding brass, who didn't believe in the message that he carried forth, who didn't believe in the heart of God. And he says, "Lord, if somebody has to be sacrificed, let it be me and not your people." Amen. I'm going to tell you something. Love is the more excellent way. Amen. And if you want to go deeper into this whole thing about Moses and the children of Israel, they didn't deserve his love. Even up until this point, I mean, we could go back through so many things that they had done. They did not deserve his love. When they were there up against the with Pharaoh's army coming, and there they stood with nothing behind them but the water. They turned on the man Moses. And what did Moses do? He prayed for them. And God says, "Moses, turn around, tell that water to get out of your way. Moses cared for these people. He loved these people. He was just not one trying to lead them. He was not one just in it for his own gain. Moses was a man who said, I will love these people with the same love that God has shown forth to me. And that is what God is showing us here. That's what God is showing me. He just laid this man Moses on my heart. Because now Moses said, if anybody's got to suffer, Lord, let it be me. But these people saved them. Yet, look what God's response. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go and lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. He says, behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Now flip over to Deuteronomy chapter number 18, page 162. Moses, same Moses, had a great love for his people. Even though they were stiff-necked, even though they were stubborn, he stayed the course. What was the course? The course was one of love. He was more than just a messenger. You know, God spoke to Moses, and Moses spoke to the people. He encouraged the people by giving them God's word of hope. And in Deuteronomy 18, Moses promises that God was not done with his people. That he would send to his people not just more prophets, but a prophet, Jesus Christ, one greater than himself, who would carry forth the message of love and show them how to still love one another. Deuteronomy 18, skip down to verse 15. He says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. In my Bible, that word prophet is capitalized. It says, from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Good grief, guys, I want you to understand what God is saying. It's that God says, he loves us so much. He loved them so much. Let me tell you, God says, I'm answering their prayers, and they don't even recognize it. He says, you know what? When you said you wanted to hear from God, he says, I told you, get yourselves ready. And come up to Mount Horeb, and he says, and I will speak to you. And God spoke to them. He said, there was great thundering and lightning, and the people were afraid. And they said, we don't want to hear from God like that anymore. And God says, guess what? I want you to know how much I love these people. I want you to know how much I love these people. He said to Moses, he says, I'm not going to let them hear from me like that anymore. But they're going to hear from me in a different way now. He says, I'm going to raise up a prophet. He's going to be just like you. He's going to come from just from their people. He says, and he's going to walk and talk with them. And he's going to share with them the heart of God. And they'll have no reason to be afraid, but they'll draw nigh unto me. This is why love is a more excellent way. That's the way that God reveals himself to us. Through love, the more excellent way. He says, and here's the prophet. Here's how God's going to love you. And I think Moses was saying, you know what, I can't help but to do what God is calling upon me to do, which is to love those that he loves. Amen. Verse 19 says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Flip side of that, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, guys, and if we were to walk through, I think we could walk through Moses' whole life here, but for the sake of time, I won't. But we could walk through the whole book of Deuteronomy, and we could examine Moses' life, and we would see that time and time again that Moses displayed his love for the people. He displayed how God had shown him his will for the people, and it was Moses' heart that these people might be delivered and that they might be able to praise God in this promised land. And even as Moses was preparing to die, the Bible tells us that he knew that he would not see the promised land because of his failure to trust God. Still, he blessed the people. And he blessed their life with the Lord. You can see that if you were to go and read the tail end of the book of Deuteronomy, but we won't today. But I want you to see that the primary message I want you to see as we look at this, the fact that love adds meaning to the words that we speak. That love adds meaning to the words that we speak. God says even if we could speak the tongues of every person on the planet, even if we could speak in the language of the angels, he says, if we were the wisest of all, he says, if we did not display love, it would be all for nothing. Amen. It's our love that adds meaning. It's the love of God that adds meaning. Secondly, love adds goodness. We're looking at love as an additive, the more excellent way. Go back to your bulletin again. Verse 2, he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Now, Paul does not deny that God had given to some the gift of prophecy, the ability to speak what was yet to come. Neither does he deny that God has given to some the gift of understanding all mysteries and all knowledge. Some have faith that could move mountains. But without love, all of it is nothing. All of it's nothing. Love, God says, is the greatest commandment. Now let's start out in Mark chapter number 10, page 741 in your pew Bibles. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus is approached by a young man who had in his heart the desire to be good and to do good. But he hadn't found any joy in doing what he was doing. And when I read 1 Corinthians 13:2, I thought of this young man because it says, though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, all faith, I don't have any love. I have nothing. Though I can do a lot of good, if I do not have love, if I don't have the love of God, my goodness has no meaning. I thought about this young man. And in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse number 17, we're introduced to him where it says, the Bible says, and when he was gone forth, that's Christ, into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Well, though you have the gift of prophecy, though you have the gift of mysteries, though you have the gift of stuff, and you don't have love, you have nothing. Well, here was a young man who had plenty, but in his heart he was empty. He had nothing. And you know what the more I've read this account that Christ has given, there are different things that continually jump out at me. And today it was, thou knowest the commandments, verse 19. He's speaking to a man who knows what God expects. He says, well, I'm doing a lot of good. What must I do, master? What must I do? God says, what you must do, you know. All that you're doing, if you're doing it without love in your heart, he says, you're just doing it. Just works. You're trying to earn a place in God's heart rather than to love your way into God's heart. He says, you know the commandment. And he lists it out here. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't defraud. Honor your father, your mother. He says, I've done all these things. Jesus looked at him. And he looked at him in a more excellent way. The Bible says he loved him. And it's love. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. I tell you what it means is that when we look on people and we find them in their sinful ways, that we have to love them right where they are. And that's what Jesus did. He looked on this young man. It says he looked on him and he loved him. And he said unto him, here's the way. Here's the more excellent way. He says, all of your trust right now is in your stuff. He said, will you go and sell it, give it to the poor, store up that treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. But that was too much for him. He had learned to love his possessions above all else, and his love was lost on his stuff. Now flip over to Matthew chapter 22. I want to show you one thing, but true love. Show you how the true love of God brings really about goodness. Because we have to first understand what love God is talking about. And maybe I should have started there at the beginning of the message. But in Matthew 22, page 723, we really need to understand what this love is God is talking about. What God expects of each one of us. In Matthew 22, skip down to verse number 36. Here's Christ again. In Matthew chapter 22, verse number 36, it says, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. He says, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So if I can speak in the tongues of all men, and I can speak in the tongues of all angels, and I have not love, then I'm nothing. I miss the commandments. And if I can understand all the mysteries, and if I have the gift of all prophecies, and if I have all this faith, if I can say to a mountain, get out of the way, and it actually moves, and I have no love, then what do I have? I have nothing. God says it is his love that is the more excellent way that brings about the goodness, the knowledge, the knowing of God. Wow, that's some good stuff right there. Flip over to Deuteronomy. I want to go back and show you that God's message is the same, both old and new, that God's commandment never changes. God says, all right, so what's the message? The message is that we must have love above all else, that we might collect trophies, we might collect gifts, we might be able to have long list of accolades, but if we don't have the love of God in our hearts, we have absolutely nothing. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, page 152, Moses, again, God giving him the ordinances and the design for his people, giving them his desire for their worship and their praise. In Deuteronomy 6, beginning at verse number 1, it says, now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Teach them what? To love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. He says, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. The love of God. The commandment of God is, if we want to see the goodness of God truly, then we can't add to, we must concentrate on the more excellent way, the love of God. And the love of God, showing the love of God, living the love of God, is what God expects for us. You want to know something? I believe that our heart will speak louder than our actions and our words. You hear me? Our hearts will speak louder than our actions and our words. One last thing about this. Look at James chapter number 1. Then we'll move forward. James chapter 1, page 892. God says that we should focus on the commands, not on the gifts. We should focus on the greatest commandment of all, which is to love. In James chapter 1, skip down if you would to verse number 17. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I can't skip that. He says, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. What's the word of truth? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the word of truth. What's the word of truth? That we should love the Lord God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. What's the word of truth? That we should love our neighbors as ourselves. He says now. He says, and he's given us an opportunity to be a kind of a first fruit. And what does that mean? That we're to be duplicating ourselves. That we're to be using the more excellent way to kind of, you know, I create another one as I come to understand what God has done for me. He says, we're to be a certain first fruit of his creatures. He says, verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Let me tell you something. He says, you know, the greatest gift of all is to be able to duplicate yourself in the Lord, to be able to show people the love of God. He says to be able to look into the perfect law of liberty, to be able to continue in that, not forgetting, being a doer of work. He says, and this one's going to be blessed in his deed. God's given us a chance to be ambassadors for him. Verse 26, he says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Translation, to show the love of God. To show the love of God. He says, if I have the great gifts and I don't do anything with them, if I really don't know who God is and I don't know how to show the love of God, then he says, all of that I have is nothing. Now, finally, love adds grace. Love is a great additive. Let's go back to our bulletin one last time in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. He said, I bestow all my goods. He says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And what this verse really implies is that though I might go out and work, when he says, and though I bestow all my goods to the poor, he's not talking I might write a big check and give away all my assets. But what the Bible's talking about here is he says, though I might divide all of my stuff up into little pieces and go out and be out there giving it away and serving among the people, even if I give my body to be burned. But he says, if I don't have love, then I've just done it all for nothing. I've done it all for nothing. You know, and what I got out of this is God is saying, I can't redesign love as God has authored it. I can't sacrifice myself and my stuff without the love of God and expect that God is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. He says it'll be all pointless if I do it all without the love of God. Now, a couple points. Ephesians chapter 5, let's go there. Page 865. What is God's expectation? He expects that we will love as he loved. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. In Ephesians 5, verse 1, here's what the Bible says. To us, be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love. Here it is again. As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he says, if I give up everything that I have, and I give my body to be burned, but my motives, my heart is not right with the Lord, he says, that's not a sweet smelling savor at all. It's just a pointless sacrifice. But he offers to us Christ as an example. He says, what was Christ as an example as to how we ought to live our lives? What did he do? He walked in love. He gave himself in love. He sacrificed himself in love. And even in his death, God was pleased with all that he had done. He says, can you do that? We cannot without the love of God. Now, when we know love as Christ knows love, when we show love as Christ shows love, then we will be able to show forth the grace of God in that all that we do by simply walking in his love as he also loved us. And it's the love of God, I'm convinced, that reveals the difference between those who are seeking to do good and those who know Christ. And there are a lot of people out there today, guys, who are seeking to do good. I can give you a few personalities who I think are doing some great things in America today. But guess what? They have no idea who Jesus is. You know what that makes it? Pointless. Sounding brass. Tinkling cymbals. Profiteth them nothing. But God wants us to know the difference between doing good and knowing Christ. Doing good and loving Christ. And loving people the same way that he loves people. Now, look in 2 Corinthians. I'm almost done, I promise. 2 Corinthians, page 854. Chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. The love of God adds grace. Because when we know God and we know his commands, then we're compelled, I believe, to serve as Christ served, to live as Christ lived, to proclaim the message as he proclaimed the message. Paul, writing in his second letter to the church at Corinth, said this in verse 14. He says, for the love of God constraineth us. The love of God compels us, he says. It is the love of God because I understand how much God loves me and God's expectation for how I should love others. He said, it constrains me. It's got a grip on me. It compels me because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He said, it is the love of God that makes me now want to show grace to those who are in need of grace. Verse 16, he says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. God has given us the opportunity to love our neighbors. He says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And there's the grace again. I want you to see the grace. God says, if you give them all of your gifts, but you don't show them any grace, he said, it's all for nothing. And here, Paul is talking about how grace changed him, how the love of God changed him. He says, the love of God in verse number 19 changed me this way. He said, it showed me that God did not count my sin against me. And he's showing me not to count the sins of others against them, but to talk to them about the love of God and the grace of God and the forgiveness of God and the mercy that he has extended to all. Verse 20, he says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. It's our opportunity to carry forth the more excellent way. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Verse 1 of the next chapter says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech ye also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Here's a more excellent way. You ready? He says, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities and distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Oh, ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. He says, my heart is big. I got the love of God for you. And look at the plea. Ye are not straightening us, but ye are straightening your own bowels. Now for a recompense. If you want to repay me, he says, in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. He says, if you want to repay me for the love of God, guess what I want you to do? He says, just show it to somebody else. Love in like manner. Love in like manner. Whew. That's some good stuff right there. Christ is the author and the finisher. He's already established what he wants us to do. He says, let me tell you what, if you learn how to love, he says you'll be able to love in all circumstances, no matter what you're going through. He says, show love, no love. Let's close out in John chapter 15. Christ built our faith on love. His love for the Father, the Father's love for us, the Father's love for the Son, his love for the Holy Ghost. And in John 15, Page 794. Beginning at verse number 8, this is what the Bible says. He says, herein is my Father glorified. So herein is how we show the more excellent way, love. That ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. If I could just pause there for a second, that you love one another as I have loved you. You know how he loved me? You know how he found me, I should say? Filthy and dirty and unworthy. That's it. I can spare you the details, but that's what I was. Filthy and dirty and unworthy. And he says he loved me anyway. So he says, here's my commandment to you. It's not about what gift I give you, but it's what you add to that gift. If you add anything but love to that gift, he says, that gift's going to fall and be nothing. He says, here's the commandment, that you love one another just like I loved you, like I found you, ready to forgive you, ready to offer grace to you, ready to set you on a right path for Christ. Verse 13, he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. And so that we might understand how far the love of God goes, he declared, you didn't pick me. I think this is, he wants us to understand how far love goes. He says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth much fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Love is the more excellent way. When we add love to the gifts, no matter what the gift is, love is going to add greater meaning. Love's going to add grace. And love's going to add the goodness of God. And people will see Christ in us. People will see Christ in us. We will bear much fruit. I'll end with a quote that I picked up from a commentary that I liked. It said this: true charity or love is greatly to be preferred to the most glorious gifts. To have the heart glow with mutual love is vastly better than to glare with the most pompous titles, offices, or powers. True love is to be greatly preferred above the most glorious gifts. Love is the more excellent way. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would let the love of God stir our hearts today. I pray you to help us to think on how much you loved us, how you found us, how you forgave us, how you set us on the right path. And I pray, Father, that as we seek your will for our lives, we would first of all seek to honor you with our love and then honor you with our service. I pray that you would show us how we are your ambassadors with the opportunity to reconcile others to yourself. Give us our heart's desire, Lord, to bring forth fruit that will remain, fruit that will also duplicate itself and that will increase the kingdom of God, I pray. I pray that this 2015, Lord, might truly be a year of evangelism for us. Let us take our word to the street. Let us take our testimony to the street. Let us see the lives of people changed, I pray. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.